We are continuing on in our study on Sunday afternoons in the office of the deacon, and we are closing in on the end of it. We're actually going to do something with this, but last week we started talking about the actual qualifications for serving in the office of deacon, things that you as a church need to be looking out and considering as you consider men in our church for this office. And today we're going to finish this list of qualifications that we found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you would, take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week, we saw that a man, in order to be qualified to serve in this office, must be grave. We see that in verse 8. In fact, let's just go ahead and read verses 8 through 13 again. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So last week, we began this list and we looked at how, first of all, a deacon, a man, must be grave. He must know when to be serious. We talked about how a man cannot be inclined toward foolishness in his life. He cannot give the impression that he is just a big goof-off and a buffoon and a jokester. It's serious business dealing with the Lord's work. And if a man appears to lack of a sense of what is appropriate in terms of conversation, in terms of lifestyle and manner of living, in his conduct, he's not qualified to serve in this office. He should not be considered a candidate for this place of service. He should be a man who can be counted on to take this position seriously. That's what the word refers to when it says a man must be grave. These are the kinds of things, kind of characteristics that need to be in his life. Secondly, we looked at he cannot be double-tongued. A deacon cannot be a man who will say one thing to one and then turn around and say something different to somebody else according as his interests lead, to make himself look better or to appease people. He can't be double-tongued. He needs to be a man of integrity. Then we looked at in verse 8, he's not given too much wine. We talked about how I believe a deacon should be a total abstainer, should not touch alcohol as a beverage. And we looked at a few principles related to that. Then we looked at a deacon and wealth. We see that in verse 8, he should not be greedy of filthy lucre. We talked about how the spiritual concerns must come before the business concerns. When it comes to serving in a local New Testament church, the temporal things, the money-making opportunities in this life cannot overrule or overpower a man if he's qualified to serve. God and the spiritual things need to be of primary concern. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not okay for a man to have money as his God. He cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24 teaches us. He'll either hate the one and love to the other, hold to the one to despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so we talked about how a deacon must be a man who will not put his money-making opportunities ahead of his responsibilities to the church. And there's nothing wrong with a man having money. In fact, there's nothing wrong with a man having a lot of it. But there is something wrong when his money has him. Anyone can be, or anyone being considered for this office must be above reproach where money is concerned. And we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, just flip over there real quick, verse 9. 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And when this verse says, they that will be rich, it's not talking about somebody who actually has a lot of money. It's talking about the desire of the heart. He's talking about the drive, the motive. They that will be rich, the thing that a man pushes after and pursues after. You understand what I'm saying by that? It's what's in his heart. It's the thing that drives him. It's his God. If they'll be rich, if that's what their drive is, if that's what they're all about, they're going to fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And so these were the first qualifications that we had the time to look at last week. And so today we're going to finish out these qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we ask for your blessings. Help us to be instructed by your word. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be strong in our stand with biblical truth. Father, to hold only to the word of God and nothing more. Father, not to have traditions or men's opinions as our standard, but God's word. And I pray that you'd instruct us today. Father, bless this area of our church and in the life of our church. Help us to be what we ought to be for the glory and honor of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's look at verse 9. We get to verse 9. So we saw the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And by this, what we mean is that a deacon must be a man who is well-grounded in the faith. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He must be one who is holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Author Kenneth Woost, commenting on this, wrote this: holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience is a significant association of faith with ethics. In other words, what he's saying is that the demand here is that a man's behavior be consistent with what he professes to believe. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being consistent in his life, the things that come out of his mouth expressing what he believes, his life needs to back it up. There needs to be consistency there. A man cannot be one way at church and then be something different at home or in his business life and so on. There needs to be consistency of life. Part of the qualifications for a deacon is that a man live a consistent life. What he professes to believe must be shown to be lived out in his manner of life. And really, those in his home would know that better than anyone. Whether or not a man is the same way at home, at church, in business life, in conduct, or whether he's a fake. And in order to be qualified, a deacon must be well-grounded, consistent in his life, in his the way he behaves with what he says he believes. He also must be doctrinally sound. Deacons must be men who love the Word of God and make it the criteria for everything they do and the standard for how they view things. The Word of God needs to be the source of truth. The glasses that we look through, the way that we view things in this world needs to be a biblical view, filtered through the Word of God, rather than our own reasoning and our own understanding. There's so many pitfalls that we find ourselves in and can and will find ourselves in when our own reasoning and our own understanding becomes our guide. Do you know everything? No. Do I know everything? Absolutely not. I don't know what's coming tomorrow. And you know what? I don't have enough life experience, and nobody has enough life experience to be able to make the right choices all the time. We don't know everything. The filter needs to be God's Word for our decisions and for the way that we view things rather than our own reasoning and understanding. Look with me at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, let's begin in verse 101. Here's the psalmist, and he says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How is he able to refrain his feet from every evil way? He says, because I've not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Let's keep on reading verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Over and over and over again, the psalmist in this portion of Scripture says, the reason I have not departed, the reason I have not faltered, the reason I have not fallen into the snares and the traps is because I keep thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How many of you have been walking through your house in the dark? Okay, everybody has, probably. How many of you have been walking through your house in the dark and you stubbed your toe or kicked something with your shin when you thought it wasn't supposed to be there? I've walked this way many times before and there was nothing there, but somebody left a toy in the walkway. My girls. I've done that many times. How sweet is it to be able to flip the lights on and be able to see where you're walking? Right? And my point is this. A man who is qualified to be a deacon is going to be a man who filters everything through the Word of God. His life choices, his decisions, the way he lives his life is going to be centered on the Word of God rather than his own understanding. And you know, if a man has a tendency to be all about what he thinks and his opinion and this is the way it is and this is what I think and this is what I'm going to do, you better question whether or not that man's heart attitude is filtering everything through the Word of God. You understand what I mean? It's an important principle. A man also must be doctrinally sound. He must know what he believes and why he believes it. He should be exceptionally grounded in biblical doctrine pertaining to salvation and the church. And a deacon must be a man who has shown that he can be counted on, not to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He needs to be a man who's established, who's stable in the faith. You know, some teacher comes along spouting his philosophies that sound intriguing, but they're contrary to Scripture. Something like that's not going to entice a man who is sound in the faith, who's established, who's strengthened in the faith. You know what? This is something that applies to all of us. We need to be established in the faith. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it according to God's Word. Let me give you just a word of warning from your pastor. I love you, all right? So this is a kind word of warning. I think it's okay to read Christian books from Christian authors. In fact, I encourage it. It can be helpful in your Christian life. It's not okay to set those in a man's writings above the Word of God. That's not okay. God's Word always takes priority. I think it is encouraging and helpful, or can be, to have some good Christian authors that you like to read. It's okay to listen to messages on radio or CD from other preachers. But to have the mindset that, oh, I just love this author. Oh, and I just love to listen to that preacher preach. Every word that he says is so inspiring. I love everything about him. You know what? That is cultivating and developing a potentially damaging mindset and behavior. I've seen it before, folks. People begin worshiping a man rather than God. And they just fall, they just fall head over heels on every word that this author says, or every word that this preacher preaches. And I think it's dangerous, potentially dangerous, and destructive for members of one church to be always listening to the radio, another preacher preach, or sermons on CD and so from some other preacher across the country. Now, I'm not saying that can't be helpful, but to have the mindset that this is, oh, I just love this preacher, and always being gravitating towards another preacher, towards another man's message, can be damaging and potentially hurtful. Here's the reason why. Your loyalties can be drawn away from the place that God wants them to be. Are you a member of Plaque Road Baptist Church? If you are, this is where God wants your loyalties to be. I've seen it before. People begin worshiping the man rather than God because that mindset easily leads to being carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's the reason. Listen, that's the reason the Lord places us in local New Testament churches. And then he places a pastor over that church to feed the flock according to God's will. That is what the Lord wants us to be focusing our attention on. Not some man's ministry halfway across the country. You understand what I'm saying? It's just a friendly warning, a reminder. And I do think that good Christian authors can be helpful, but they should never take the place of God and His Word. And I do think that other preachers can be helpful, but we must be careful that our loyalties are to where God wants them to be. In developing and cultivating that kind of a mindset can be destructive and damaging. A deacon must be a man who is sound in the faith. He knows what he believes, not because some man has said it, but because God's Word has said it. And he's going to stand there. So, a deacon, to be qualified, let's go back to 1 Timothy 3, needs to be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He's sound in doctrine, and what he says he believes is also practiced in his life. That's the pure conscience part. He's consistent in his life. Amen? Look at verse 10. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The second thing that we'll consider is that a deacon must be proven to be a worthy workman. He must be proven to be a worthy workman. Again, those being considered must have a good track record. Before they can be set aside as a deacon to serve in this office, a man should already have consistently demonstrated the qualities demanded of deacons in the Bible. In other words, for a man to step into the office of a deacon, it should be an easy transition for him. Because he's already been practicing and already been proven that these are his qualities and his characteristics. So, church, as you consider men in this church, they need to be men who have already demonstrated these qualities in their service to the church and their service to the pastor and to the Lord, ultimately to the Lord. Having been proven fit for the office, once in it, that man should use the office of the deacon well, the Bible says. He should enter into it with fervent determination that he will serve with all dignity and diligence that position demands. Now follow me here. A deacon is a servant. Nothing more, nothing less. He is a servant of the church that God has placed him in. Now, just because a man is elected to the office of deacon doesn't mean that he then has all of the responsibilities and all the work to do. We all share in those responsibilities. We all share in that work. And I've seen this before too, where the mindset of the church is that, oh, there's work that needs to be done. Whoa, I'm running for the hills. I got other things that I want to do. Work? Taking care of the buildings? Upkeep? Cleaning? What? Ministry? I'd rather go fishing. Well, maybe you would rather go fishing. But what is a servant? What is a servant? Somebody who serves. He's told what to do by his master, God, and he gives his life. Right? So, I've seen this then in churches where, you know, they got 4, 5, 6 deacons, whatever the size of the church, and something comes up that needs to be done. And somebody sees the need. Oh, I'm not doing it. Go tell the deacon. It's his job, his responsibility. No. No. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, including the pastor. I'm a servant of you. I'm a servant of my Savior. That's the mindset that we all need to be cultivating. There's something that that needs to be done. I can do it. I can do it because I want to serve my Lord. A deacon is a servant. It's not a position that is necessarily a high position, a place of honor that somebody should try to pursue after. He's a servant. And he's going to be with dignity and diligence serving in that position. We all share the burden of responsibility, though, because we each have a role to play. Then we look at verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. Let's talk about a deacon and his wife and children for the rest of our time here today. And ladies, I told you weren't going to get away last week. A man's wife is no small part of the equation when it comes to a church's selection of deacons. I believe that there are many men who meet the qualifications for the office of deacon in every way, except they have wives who don't meet the qualifications. I'm not necessarily saying in this church, I'm just saying across the country, in Baptist churches. There are men who meet the qualifications for a deacon, but they have wives who do not meet the qualifications for a deacon's wife, and therefore, these men are prohibited from serving according to God's word. And that's a sad situation, but I think it's very commonplace today. So let's take a look. Let's note the 4 qualifications listed in this verse for a deacon's wife. Verse 11 says, "Even so must their wives be grave." Here we see that same word again. A deacon's wife must be grave. She must be serious-minded herself, and she must be taken seriously by others. It's required that she, like her husband, be grave. To be grave means to be held in high regard for character. Ladies, you have a major part to play in whether or not your husband is qualified to serve in the office of deacon. You need to be serious-minded. You need to be bright and cheerful, but you can't come across as giddy or silly. Seriousness, not silliness, should be a characteristic of every deacon's wife. Then it says that she should not be that even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. Now note this with me. I did some study on this. Very interesting. The word slanderer comes from the Greek word diabolos. Okay? We get a few different English words from this Greek word diabolos. Diabolical is one. But here, two other times in the New Testament, this same word is translated false accuser, liar. Look with me at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the context here, it's talking about the wickedness in the last days. Verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers," or liars, "incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." That's the same word, diabolos, right in the context of the wickedness and ungodliness of the last days. It's a mark of the last days and the conditions of this world. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 3, "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Here it is again, diabolos, false accusers. So two other times, this word, when we're looking at our text here in 1 Timothy 3, not a slanderer, it's the same meaning as false accuser. But 35 places in the New Testament, it's translated devil. Same word, meaning the same thing. I think that we can clearly see how God feels about a woman who's a false accuser, who's a slanderer, considered as the devil. Slanderers, gossips, liars, all the same thing. God hates it. And for a man to be considered qualified, his wife cannot be a gossip. She cannot be a false accuser. She cannot be a slanderer. And a loud, mouthy, opinionated woman who shoots from the lip, who disparages others, tearing them down to make herself feel better, spreading gossip, automatically disqualifies her husband from serving as a deacon. The wife's character must be considered when considering a man for this office. And this is what the Bible teaches. This is not what Pastor Demlo is bringing up. This is what God's Word says. It's a big deal. Then it says, she needs to be grave. She cannot be a slanderer. She needs to be sober. That means circumspect. And certainly this is not referring to her drinking habits. She needs to be sober. It means that she is in all things temperate. It means that she's moderate. It means that she's well-balanced. In other words, a deacon's wife should be known for her stability of character. She needs to be balanced in her life, not always prone to extremes. Extreme here, extreme there. She needs to have some balance to her. And then it says that she needs to be faithful in all things. Faithful in doctrine and dedicated. Not only dedicated to her husband, but she needs to be dedicated to the church program. She needs to be faithful in her service to the Lord. And it implies that she's going to be supportive of her husband's work as a deacon, that she's going to share in it as much as possible. A deacon's wife must be a godly woman that people respect. And you know what? It's not too much for a church to ask their deacons' wives to be examples of godly womanhood. Not too much at all to ask that. To be examples of Christian deportment. In fact, look with me at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Here is a lady named Dorcas, who was known in her church to be a lady who was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And my point is, ladies, you need to have it in your heart that you would strive to be known in the church just like this dear lady here was. That's going to be your mindset. And this is something that applies to all, not just deacons' wives. You ought to have it in your heart, ladies, that you want to be known as somebody who is faithful, somebody who is uplifting, somebody who is cheerful, somebody who will edify, not somebody who is silly and who's giddy or who tears others down and disparages them or who's loud-mouthed and pushy and opinionated. That's not Christian deportment and godly womanhood. Not according to the Scriptures. And ladies, you should have it in your heart to be this kind of a lady who is known for her sweet spirit and who's known for the good works that she's done. Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." How valuable is a virtuous woman? And there may be some men who would be salt of the earth type men who would make wonderful deacons, qualified in every way, except where their wives are concerned. And so the admonition from Scriptures, ladies, is that you examine your own lives and you have it in your heart that you'd be willing and wanting to change anything about you that would disqualify your husband from serving in this office. And that's something that all ladies of the church ought to be striving for, regardless of whether your husband is qualified or not, whether you're even married. That's what you should be striving for. And then a deacon must be the husband of one wife. We look in verse 12, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." I do not believe that this means the husband of one wife at a time. One. Only one. So, in other words, it means that a deacon must be a man who has demonstrated some success in his life in one of the most important areas of life, and that's marriage. According to God's word, a divorced man is not qualified to be a deacon. And the reason for the divorce, the time it occurred, you know, whether he's before he was saved or not, that's irrelevant. God's word says that a man must be the husband of one wife. Everyone is not going to know the background involved in a man's divorce. You know, and there may be a man who's the finest Christian man in the church, and he's got a servant's heart, and he loves God with all of his heart, and things are really going well for him in his life. But if he's been divorced, a church cannot usurp what God has said and put him in that office anyway. There's no question that some of the sweetest spirited, spiritually minded, godliest men, sacrificially serving men, and gifted men in many church families are those who've experienced divorce. There's no question that that is the case. And the Lord can turn things around, and the Lord can salvage a man's life and make him productive and make him spiritually fruitful. But he's not qualified to serve in this capacity. Whenever that divorce happened, and for whatever reason it happened, it doesn't really matter. The fact is, it happened. And he's therefore not qualified. Just like a man who's been divorced is not qualified to be a pastor. That's what God's word says. And you know what? This has nothing to do with punishment. Just so you know. It has nothing to do with punishment. Not punishing a man because he's been divorced. But it has everything to do with following the biblical mandate and obedience to God's word. We may not always understand the reasoning behind what God has instructed. But based on God's character and based on His perfect way, it's right and we must obey. And the reason for this is that there can't be anything that's already built into a man's life in terms of marriage that would make him possibly a stumbling block to somebody else in the church. And this is particularly pertinent to the deacon-wife relationship and qualification. Now, somebody might ask, well, what about a man who's never been divorced, but he's married to a lady who has been? Good question. But in keeping with this principle, I do not believe it's wise for a church to elect a deacon who is married to a lady who's been divorced. I don't think it's wise. Simply put, a church needs men and deacons who can set the very best example possible in every way. Look with me at Romans chapter 14. Here's the principle. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. In fact, let's go to verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And the principle is, we need to have the very best possible standard that we can have so as to not potentially create a stumbling block for somebody else. And that is why I would say I don't believe it's wise for a church to elect a man who's never been divorced himself, but he's married to a lady who has been. Because we want to have the very best example in every way possible. And not create an opportunity, potentially, for a stumbling. And then, verse 12 says that a deacon qualification also involves his children. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. He must rule well his own house. He must demonstrate that he is providing good leadership to his wife and family, and that they are, by all appearances, following it. Okay, you follow me here, church? As you're looking and as you're searching out the Lord's will, and as you're about to set men aside for the office of the deacon, one of the qualifications is that he provides good leadership for his wife and his family, and by all appearances, they seem to be following it. The condition of a man's family says a lot about him personally. You know this to be true, don't you? The condition of his family says a lot about him personally, whether good or bad. And this qualification of ruling well his own house is mandatory. Now, let's consider this a little bit deeper, though. The deacon must be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. I don't believe that this is stating that a man must have children in order to be considered a deacon, qualified for a deacon. I don't believe that's what this is saying. It only applies to those men who actually have children. I don't think that it's a must, that a man must have children for him to be considered deacon material. Some have inferred this, though. I would say, well, what about a man who's married, but him and his wife are unable to have children? Does that mean he's disqualified? He's a godly man. He loves the Lord. He meets all of the qualifications, but he doesn't have a child because it's impossible for them to have children. Does that mean he's disqualified? No, I don't believe that's what this is saying. I believe that if a man does have children, then these are the qualifications that must apply to him. However, there is nothing quite like the experience of being married and raising children to mature a man and reveal his character. I realized just exactly how selfish I was after I got married. Before that, I'm not a selfish person. I give to people. I like to help. And then I got married. But then again, I started to learn some things about myself. And then once we started having children, I realized even once again how selfish I really am after I started having children. We are sinful, selfish creatures by nature. And there's really nothing quite like having the experience of marriage and having children to mature a man and show him some things about himself, revealing his true character. Good husbands and fathers gain insight and sensitivity that in most cases make them better equipped to serve as deacons than those without that experience. So, just food for thought. Let me wrap all this up. Having looked at the office here, what have we looked at? We've looked at a lot of different things. What it is, number one, it's a place of service, okay? What it should be, having considered the qualifications for a man fit to serve, we are going to be taking the next step very, very soon in this process. And I want you to be praying about this, folks. I want you to be searching the Lord's will. I want you to be considering all the things that we've looked at and applying it and considering it to men in this church and to ladies. And we've taken, 6 weeks or so with this, and I want to be able to wrap it up and move along. And so next week, Lord willing, I'm going to be sharing with you the process by which we're going to determine who will be deacons. And so I believe, folks, at this present time, that the Lord would have us to choose two men from Plack Road Baptist Church to be set aside for this particular area of service in the church. And I believe it's based on the needs of the church. Now, in Acts chapter 6, they chose 7, but you also have to realize that that church had thousands in its membership. So it's not a biblical mandate that you have to have 7 deacons. I believe it's based on the needs of the church and as the Holy Spirit of God leads. And I believe that the Lord wants us to choose 2. And so next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you or share with you the process by which we're going to choose. And we're going to follow these biblical mandates, just like we've talked about them, just like they've been laid out in the Scriptures. And we're going to do our best, our very best as a church, to hold to the closest we can to the Word of God and obey its biblical mandate. Amen? And then we're going to trust the Lord to make the difference. We're going to trust the Lord to see what He will do with our church in the days ahead. I think there's some important things, some important ministries that we need to be involved in. Plack Road Baptist Church. It's going to take some help. It's going to take some men, godly men who are committed to the cause of Christ. I think there's a lot of things that need to be cared for and a lot of things that need to be done that it's going to take dedicated, devoted men to do it. That's the reason behind all of this. And so next week, we're going to take a look at those things and, Lord willing, very, very soon set these things in order. Amen? Amen? You with me? You sure? You follow me? All right. I love you. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings. We want to follow your word. And Lord, we ask that you would accomplish great and mighty things through Plack Road Baptist Church. Lord, we desire above all else that you be glorified and that your name be lifted up in this community. Father, that we are as effective as we possibly can be in reaching the lost around us for Christ. And Lord, I believe very strongly that you're leading in this direction. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do all things decently and in order, according to your will. And so we ask for your blessings upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you. You are dismissed. We'll have choir practice in just a few minutes. Lord bless you this week. Amen. You are dismissed. Josh, have a good week.